Today we're going to turn to 1 Peter and chapter 2. This is a topical message on how our faith relates to our culture and our government. And we're doing this message for at least two main reasons. First, today is 9/11 and our country is remembering the attack that took place 15 years ago, as we observed earlier during our worship service. And second of all, we have a presidential election coming up, in case you hadn't noticed. And issues of culture and government are very much in the forefront of daily thoughts and conversations. So for today's sermon, I'm borrowing two different phrases from both the culture and the church that's used by others to serve as the title of our message: God and Country, Kingdom and Cross. We'll take a brief look at the call to serve our God and country in our daily lives with insights from 1 Peter 2, and we'll also consider some principles from other parts of Scripture about embracing God's kingdom and cross, especially in light of an election year. Because God and country from a Christian perspective must be understood in light of Christ's kingdom and cross. Otherwise, God and country becomes a worldview that has very little to do with Jesus. And then we'll close with a few thoughts about how to think and act when tragedy hits in light of these truths about serving God and country. So we're going to pick up here in 1 Peter chapter 2. He is writing to those he calls elect exiles. They are elect, meaning they're God's chosen people. They are exiles, meaning they're sojourners living in a world that ultimately is not their home. And that's true for us today if we're Christians. They're living under the oppressive Roman Empire and living in a culture that is very immoral and worldly. So what Peter is about to write here is in that context. What we're about to read. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 13 through 17. Be subject to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as our God, our refuge and strength. We praise you as the God who makes wars to cease. We praise you, Jesus, that your kingdom broke into this sinful, rebellious world, and it's going forth by your power and grace. Thank you for your cross. We pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, empower us, and give us greater understanding how to honor you in daily life in the midst of an election year, and how to think and act when tragedy hits. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. First main point: serve our God and country as Christians in our daily lives. This is part of what we're to do as Christians and as the church. And as we take a closer look here at Peter's words, let me again just clarify, he's writing to believers in Christ. He's writing to Christians. We are not just serving some abstract God. It's not just God and country in general. But as Christians, it's God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's due to the power of God the Holy Spirit. And we're not serving our country just because we may think it's a Christian America, and we're not going to stop serving our country if we don't think it's a Christian America. We're seeking to serve our country, obey our authorities in general, because that's what the Word of God says. It's His standard, and it's not ours. And we are serving our country with grateful hearts for the place that God has planted us, while seeking to live holy lives that influence our culture and government toward righteousness and justice for all people. and not worshiping or idolizing the country we live in, also not being self-righteous and criticizing our country or government in a wrong way, but seeking to be a loving, prophetic minority as gospel witnesses in this world. May God bless to that end. So a few thoughts on serving God and our country from 1 Peter 2. First, be subject to human authorities, doing good in obedience to our Lord. Peter has just got done talking about how God's people, from God's perspective, they're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But then he goes on and says that they're exiles, they're sojourners. They're in a sinful world. And then he says this in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Peter's writing that in the days when the Roman Empire reigned. And it was not a fun time. It was not constant persecution. It was limited and in pockets. It climaxed toward the end before Constantine came to power. But Rome ruled with an iron fist, and that's partially why there was peace, generally speaking, because of the oppressive reign of Rome. Peter says, be subject to your human authorities. Obviously, we know in studying Scripture that does not mean that we obey our human authorities, whoever they may be, if they're calling us to disobey God. We don't do that. We obey God. We submit to human authorities. Our submission to human authorities is part of our obedience to the Lord. As Paul says in Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So, be subject to human authorities. And with that, there's a focus on doing good in obedience to the Lord that Peter says here. It's not just, okay, I'll follow what my authorities say, if it's government and the workplace and so forth, but also that we're doing good as Christians, so that our lives will silence the foolish talk of those who are ripping on the gospel or whatever, or living sinfully or whatever it may be. So in the workplace, we're to do good. Go the extra mile. Don't be a doormat to be walked on or taken advantage of, but be a servant. Go the extra mile. As a student or as an athlete, let your life do good to those around you and let your gospel witness shine with family relationships and so forth. And we see at times how God will take that and open up doors. For example, with Frontline Street Intervention, which some from the Bridge just went to their G-Life. Is that what it's called? They rented out the sports center. Because they're doing good with their gospel witness, they have an open door in the community with governing officials and so forth, because they see they're doing something tangible, reaching a troubled area of society. Those that get messed up in gangs and drugs and so forth. So, let's be subject to human authorities. Not to the point that we would disobey God, but generally speaking, we follow what our governing authorities have to say, and we're living lives where we're doing good to those around us as gospel witnesses. Another thought. Live as Christ's free people to be servants of God. Verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. One of the themes in the New Testament is if we're Christians, we're free, and we're to use our freedom for the Lord. The main emphasis on what we do, first of all, we're free. We're free from the penalty of sin, forgiven. We're free from the power of sin. There's a day coming we'll be free from sin's presence in this evil, dangerous world. But we have a freedom in Christ, whether we're taking advantage of that or not. We're set free from sin. And what do we do with that freedom? We're to live in a way that gives God glory. We're to love one another with that freedom. We're to use the freedom we have to live in a way which best serves the gospel. It's not, oh, I have freedom in Christ, so I can just do whatever I want to do. It's we use that freedom for God. In this case, Peter's focus is, you're free. Use your freedom in a way that's going to best be a witness for Christ in light of the governing authorities that you're under and as people are watching, which he gets into in chapter 3. So before we get too preoccupied with threats on our religious liberties, which are important, we should make sure that we're using our freedom to glorify God, that we have a right heart and theological foundation, that we can see more clearly the true dangers to religious liberty. And we pray and respond accordingly to seek to influence our culture, our government, and so forth. And our prayers go beyond just our own country. On Wednesday nights, we pray over the updates given by Voice of the Martyrs. Russia is on that list more and more lately. And as some of you know, they're getting attention because they've implemented laws that are said to help protect against terrorism. The problem is that the way those laws are carried out is bringing persecution on religious people who are peaceful. And Voice of the Martyrs reported a week ago that 4 Christians have been arrested in Russia based on these new laws because they were doing evangelism. They were doing missionary activity. They were worshiping God in a public way. Those are threats that as Christians we want to pray about and pray against, including things that could happen in this country. Nevertheless, as we live our daily lives, we're free in Christ. Let's use that in a way that's going to be a gospel witness, to be servants of God, to be honoring towards our authorities, and so forth. Which brings us to another key thought here. Fear God and love the brotherhood. Honoring all people and our authorities. Not people pleasers, but honoring people. Verse 17, Peter says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. That would be the Roman emperor. We honor everyone for multiple reasons. People are created in the image of God. To dishonor them is to dishonor the Lord. It's part of how we love our neighbor. Honor everyone. Speak evil of no one, Paul says. Doesn't mean we don't confront sin, but the way we talk about people just as people, honor everyone. Then he says, love the brotherhood. We're to love our neighbors, but our love for one another goes deeper because we have a common fellowship that we can't share with the world who's not seeking the forgiveness of God, the lordship of Christ, who's not like-minded in heart and worldview. We're to fear God, obey him over man, obey him over ourselves, and repent when we don't. We're also to honor the emperor. We don't have an emperor, we have a president, we have governors, we have officials. We're to honor everyone, we're to honor those in our authority. And let's avoid two extremes. On the one hand, let's not be people pleasers, living like the world, losing our prophetic voice, because our gospel witness has been watered down by worldliness, or just going with the flow, or avoiding the cost of confrontation. On the other hand, let's avoid being modern-day self-righteous Pharisees, thanking God that we're not like the worldly people around us that we really don't like. Having a biblical prophetic voice with the Christ-like spirit rises out of a heart and a life that has first learned to love one's neighbor and enemy. Don't jump to the prophetic voice. Don't get there by jumping over the call to love people. A heart that has first learned to honor everyone as people created in the image of God, to honor those in authority that we disagree with, without compromising. Speaking prophetically to a culture about its sin, if we're doing so with unloving, disrespectful, ungrateful hearts, is not speaking prophetically in a gospel sense. And we see Peter's call to do good and to honor all people reflected in a well-known verse from Jeremiah chapter 29. His reflection in Jeremiah 29, there's a well-known verse, verse 11. Let me say that first. Where God tells his people that he has great plans for them and he's going to prosper them. Amen. I like that verse. But in that same chapter in verse 7, before he says his plans to prosper them, in verse 7, God's speaking through Jeremiah the prophet, first commands his people to seek the welfare of the city and to pray for the pagan city Babylon that they're living in, the very city who's taken them captive. Let's not be Jeremiah 29, verse 11 Christians, seeking and expecting the blessings of God if we don't want to first be Jeremiah 29, verse 7 believers, who are praying for and seeking the welfare of the worldly people that we live among. Not enabling or endorsing their sin, but having a broken heart over people's sin, wanting to serve them and bless them and love them, and having a right heart to be gospel witnesses and so forth. So, a few highlights there of the call to serve our God and our country. To do so, honoring and being subject to our authorities, living as Christ-free people, to do good in our circumstances, our context, fearing God, loving the brotherhood, and so forth. Number two, embrace Christ's kingdom and cross, especially during an election year. This is challenging because of our sin and the world we live in at all times. But during an election year, things get even more divisive if you pay attention to what's going on and so forth. And it can be in conversations and whatever. We're having our roof redone, and the contractor that did it asked what we thought about the upcoming election. And it's just, we're just trying to get our contract here on the roof. So, but it's on people's minds, understandably so. As Christians who serve God in our country, we want to do so with a Christ-centered perspective. And that guides us in honoring people in our government and so forth, loving people. And a Christ-centered perspective on serving God and country, it can be summed up in different ways. Here I'm using two interrelated biblical themes, kingdom and cross. Embracing Christ's kingdom means we're worshiping Him as Lord. We are praying for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're mindful that while we should be grateful for the country we live in, we're ultimately citizens of a heavenly kingdom that is to come. And embracing Christ's cross means we're taking to heart the call to deny self, love our enemies, and take upon ourselves the shame of bearing Christ's name and living for that which is eternal over that which is temporary. Easier said than done, but here's a few examples on how to do that. First, love Jesus with a gospel witness that's louder than our complaining. A few of these points we've addressed in the past in one way or another, but I think some of it's worth repeating, especially as we head toward Election Day. First Peter, he starts off, and I think we saw this last Sunday amidst my ramblings. I don't know how we got there, but Peter, he says, even though you haven't seen Him, meaning Jesus, you love Him. If we're Christians, we love Jesus. We don't love Him as we should all the time. We should repent and make it right when we don't. We're called to love Jesus because the Holy Spirit's inside of us. We do love Jesus. One thing we can do in light of today's topic is to love Jesus in a way where our gospel witness is louder than our complaining. We're in 1 Peter 2, if we jump ahead to chapter 3. Another well-known verse to some about always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that we have. Well, let me that's verse 15, but let me back up to verse 13. Peter says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, which will happen, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And part of the idea here is this is what's happening. The world around you sees you being mistreated or suffering for righteousness' sake or whatever it may be, and they see how you respond, and they see that you have a hope. And so they ask you for the reason for that hope, and we're to be ready to give an answer. Evangelism includes initiating conversations about Jesus and going spiritual as we can, and hopefully we're led by the Spirit. It also includes when other people bring up spiritual conversations to us. And part of the way that will happen is by us suffering well, where our gospel witness is not drowned out by our complaining about our life, our circumstances, our country, politics, or whatever it may be. And that doesn't mean we don't talk about things that are wrong, but that we do it in a godly way. Let's love Jesus with a gospel witness that's louder than our complaining. Here's another thought. Embrace the collective wisdom of a Christ-centered diversity. And we do it as heavenly citizens who promote justice for all. Let me start on the heavenly citizens part. In one sense, we have like a dual citizenship. We're here on earth. We have a purpose, a God-glorifying purpose to be here. But we know ultimately that our citizenship is a heavenly one, and that the kingdom that is broken into this world 2,000 years ago with the coming of Jesus will come in its fullness. And ultimately, there's a day when there's a new heaven and earth, and there's a sense in which there's no separation, in which the glory and presence of God fills the earth. And we're here in this new earth, in eternity, in the glory and joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. In the meantime, we have a purpose here on earth, but whatever country we live in, we're called to recognize we're sojourners. The world as we know it and where we live is temporary. And we're sojourners. And we are to live with that mindset, this kingdom perspective. Because when we think too much about our life in this world, and not enough in terms of being citizens of a heavenly kingdom, our love for Jesus can diminish. As we get overly preoccupied with or protective of our worldly standard of living that we might be afraid of losing, or preoccupied with what we've never had, our complaining can grow louder than our gospel witness. We find ourselves far more concerned about how our way of life is under threat than we are fighting for justice and needs of the poor, victims, immigrants, and so forth. Not reflecting the liberating heart of God, as Isaiah chapter 58 talks about. But the promise we have of a heavenly homeland gives us motivation to face those fears and those dangers and those hardships. And with that heavenly motivation, we also want to embrace a biblical wisdom that comes from a Christ-centered diversity, where our perspectives about theology, about the Christian life, about politics, about culture, are influenced by people from different walks of life, other denominations, cross-culturally, internationally, people of different education backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, so people from different age groups, women and men, rich and poor, and so forth. Because we all have blind spots, so it helps as we come together as a body of Christ and learn from one another to see things more clearly. We all have strengths and life's experiences that we can bring to the table. Paul, in writing to Romans, he's writing to Christians, writing to a church, to churches that there was some division with the Jews and the Gentiles. And in Romans chapter 1 through 11, he gives this lofty theology. And then chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's showing us how then shall we live. And by the time we get to chapter 15, we get a beautiful picture about what it will look like when believers are taking this theology to heart and living accordingly. And he says in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. As they come together in unity, Christ's likeness and godliness flows. And may we embrace such Christ-centered unity. We're blessed to live in a country where people come from many denominational backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, economic backgrounds, different life experiences. All that brings a richness to our Christian perspective. Let's soak it up. Hallelujah. One other thing here about embracing the kingdom and the cross. Guard against patriotic idolatry as a loving, prophetic minority. One thing we don't want to do is, if we're living in a country and in circumstances where things are going well for us, where we idolize our country. On the other hand, what we don't want to do is where is, and I kind of mentioned before about self-righteously confronting the country. There's a fine line there. What we want to do is be living as a people who are a loving, prophetic minority, recognizing that until Jesus comes back, we're in the minority, wherever we are. Depending on what country we live in or what context, it may be more of a minority than others. Depending on if in our cultural and governmental situation things are changing, it might be more of a minority than others, whatever it might be. But called to be a prophetic minority, speaking the gospel to the culture, confronting the sins, first of all, of ourselves and in the church, and then moving outward, doing it lovingly, but also recognizing our powers in the gospel and so forth. Let me say, in the fact that we're in the midst of an election year, a couple of thoughts here on voting. And there's a lot of people out there giving thoughts and so forth, and I say soak it up, hear what people have to say. So I just want to offer a few thoughts, so take it or leave it. If we're a citizen and have the opportunity to vote, I think we should vote. Part of the governing authority in our country that we have in the U.S. is through the people voting. Sometimes we vote directly on an issue. Usually we vote on officials who then make the laws and so forth. We have a responsibility entrusted to us by God. Doesn't mean everything about the U.S. Constitution or laws, that all of it honors God, but we recognize based on Romans 13 and other passages that he's the one that's put authorities in place, and we're to honor those authorities in general. Part of the authority we have in our country is the citizens' vote. And I think that we should do so. Also, in this election year, many are talking about voting of the lesser of two evils. I'm not going to take time to go into the two major presidential candidates. I'll just take on what many people are saying. So I want to address this. I think that there can be times where, for lack of better expression, that's what someone may do. They say, okay, one of these two candidates is going to win, so I'm going to vote for the one that I think will do less harm. I think there can be a place for that. I also think that looking in light of conscience and a sovereign God, that there can be, in our context, we can also choose. You can vote for a third-party candidate. You can vote for a write-in candidate. You can abstain on certain persons. And I'm not saying, I don't know necessarily what the right thing to do is. But I do think that voting according to conscience, voting in light of a sovereign God, is the right thing to do and leave the results up to God. And as Christians, we may have different ideas on what that outcome will be. I also think, just in light of our current situation, if we choose to vote for someone who, humanly speaking, outside of some act of God or whatever, is not going to win, I don't think that's a waste of a vote. I'm not saying you should do that. But there are certain things that happen because politicians pay attention to people and to votes. And so when they see if there's a bunch of people not voting for either one of the two major candidates, that speaks. I'm not saying you should do that, but I do think there's value in that. So whatever it might be, may God lead us accordingly. But I think that if you are a citizen and have the opportunity to vote, I think that we should. May we do what we can to learn about the candidates, pray for all of them, and vote accordingly. So, main point number three. When tragedy hits. Today is 9/11 observance. As we saw earlier in the worship service, read a little bit about that day. I want to say a few thoughts about when tragedy like that hits, which then does affect politics and so forth. It affects our daily lives. So a few thoughts about that in light of what we've been looking at, how on a daily basis to be serving God and country, to do so with a Christ-centered kingdom perspective, but then when tragedy actually does hit, how to respond. So a few thoughts. First one, perhaps stating the obvious, but let me say it. Care for the victims and pray for God's merciful intervention. Amidst the horror of what happened on that day, we saw a lot of people go out of their way, risk their lives. Some of the people who died were those who were risking their lives to help others. It's inspiring still to this day. We're called to care for the victims and pray for God's merciful intervention. And as we addressed in prayer time earlier, the victims, loved ones, of those who did not die, still suffering with various challenges. Some of you follow the Gospel Coalition. Joe Carter, one of the authors of articles there, gives a few insights about that day and the results. He said in 2010, Congress created the WTC Health Program to provide medical monitoring and treatment for emergency responders, recovery and cleanup workers, and volunteers who helped after the terrorist attacks. As of 2015, the number of Ground Zero responders and others inflicted with 9/11-linked cancers has hit 3,700 people. And those suffering cancers certified by this health program include 1,100 members of the New York Fire Department, 2,134 police officers and first responders, 467 survivors, those working downtown, and so forth. One other example. There was a study of 38 women who were pregnant on 9/11 who were either at or near the World Trade Center and at the time of the attack. And it found that those had developed post-traumatic stress disorder following exposure to the attacks and so forth. And the children of women who were traumatized as a result of 9/11 subsequently exhibited an increased distress response, suggesting that the effects of the trauma were passed on to the children prior to birth. Caring for the victims, praying for God's merciful intervention. Immediate response is needed. Long-term care is needed. Prayer is needed. Here's another thing. Take time to grieve and pray for God's comfort. Praying for God's intervention, taking action, also taking time to grieve and pray for God's comfort. When tragedy hits, especially on a gigantic scale, but certainly also on a personal level, it's important to take time to grieve. With our media and our politics and our cultural division, the blame game starts all too quickly. Shouldn't happen at all, but it moves very quickly to that. Our hearts and our spirits need time to grieve. Before we speak prophetically to whatever may have happened, and that has its place, we need time to grieve, to humble ourselves, to find comfort. You know, this is might be the one thing that Job's three friends did right. Job, a man from the Old Testament, who suffered horribly. He was a righteous man, God said. Satan wanted to destroy him and prove him not righteous. God allowed Satan to inflict horrible suffering on Job. And Job has three friends that show up. And for the first 7 days, they say nothing. They're appalled at his suffering, at his appearance, perhaps at his smell. And they sit with him in silence. For 7 days. It's the best thing they had to say at all, if you read the rest of the book. There's power in grieving. Grieving when we're hurting, grieving with people who are grieving, taking time to grieve and pray for God's comfort. Also, another thought here. Reflect and repent as needed while rejoicing in God's redemption. When tragic events happen, it's good to reflect upon it. If we feel there's something we need to repent of, to do so. Sometimes it may not be that the tragedy that's happened is directly our fault, but maybe God's going to use that to purify us in other areas, whatever it might be. But to reflect upon what's happened, to repent as needed. And as Christians, we can also not only reflect, repent, we also get to rejoice. Because our God is a God who redeems when bad things happen. Paul tells us in Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. And I'll end on this note. Serve our God and country, embracing Christ's kingdom and cross. In other words, when tragedy hits, there are certain actions that we should do, certain things that we want to act upon in caring for victims in prayer and grief and reflection and so forth. But also, by God's grace, we need to keep on keeping on and move forward in a way we're serving God and our country and honoring our authorities and doing so by embracing Christ's kingdom and cross. And we do so with the hope that there's a day coming when the Prince of Peace will return, when everything will be done right, when sin will be gone, evil will be done away with. It'll be good. Let's pray.